And hopefully I'm not going to trip over what others have tripped over this morning. All right. Let me just pull this out a bit so I'm not scratching it all the time when I move my cheek. So we're in Matthew 7 this morning. And before we turn there, I've just been really, really blessed, you know. Brett, when you said, you know, sometimes it's just a battle getting out the door this morning, that was my family today. It was the battle today, and there were tears flowing constantly, and all the juggling and being stretched as a parent was great. Blessing journeying with my wife. Just even coming in this morning, there's been such a... I felt so ministered to, just being among the body of Christ. And my brothers and sisters, who I'm journeying with and growing with. So I'm enriched for being here. I was praying that, and I said, Lord, it's good that we're going to church. It's good, because we're going to be with your people. And it's going to be a good reminder. We need that. Regularly, weekly, daily. Before we dive into the passage, I actually want to share with you some things that are coming up, and I'm going to spend a bit of time to do this because this is some good things that are happening. So you remember this year, in February, we ran for the first time an intensive discipleship training, we called it, which is exactly what it is, discipleship training in a very intensive manner. There were 10 of us who went. We spent 2 weeks together, and it was down at Lakes Entrance and Bairnsdale Baptist Church, and spent 1 week in each location, each church, and we're going to be doing that again in February coming. So the dates are the 5th to the 19th of February. If you're interested, note those dates down. Come and have a chat to me. You don't have to be a young person. You can be mature in the faith. It doesn't matter. If you're wanting to grow deeper in your faith, in your journey with the Lord, in your connection with Him, in growing how to minister, how to serve, IDT is a great way of doing that, this intensive discipleship training. It is it is intensive, but it's a wonderful, very fulfilling time. We're going to try and cap it around similar numbers, 10 to 12 people, you'll be cooking together, you'll be sharing the sleeping accommodation together, you'll be hanging out together in your free time, you'll be ministering together, all sorts of things. And you've seen probably snapshots when we came and showed a clip earlier this year. You will have probably heard from different people who have been a part of that. It is a really rich time. There's a cost involved. It costs $300. They'll get you all your meals, all your accommodation for 2 weeks. That might even be cheaper than you living at home. I don't know. So you might be saving some money. I want to read to you. I got given at the end of this a thank you card from those who went on IDT last year. And I'm just going to read. I'm not going to say the names, but some of how people were enriched through this. And I read this not to blow my own trumpet, but to engage in your hunger for Christ and see this as a possible channel for deepening that. Thank you so much for your heart towards us. This is written to me. Thank you so much for your heart towards us and your desire for us to grow more and more into the image of Christ, Ollie. I really, really appreciated how you led us the past couple of weeks and sought to see us grow. Thank you so much. Thank you for your willingness to share your heart with us and seek to grow us to become better disciples of Jesus. I thank God for your vulnerability and humility. You've been such an encouragement to me. Thank you so much for making IDT happen. Thank you for your passion and love, Ollie. This has been a formative experience for me, which I will not forget. It goes on. I've taken that card, and if you ever visit me in my office, you will see that card sitting on top of my desk. And every so often, when I'm sitting there doing whatever I'm doing, I pull it off, and I'm probably sitting there already, and I just read, and I'm enriched as I look back on that intensive time that we had together. So I put that before you. If you want to know more, come and chat to me. That's going to be happening from the 5th to the 19th of February, and we'll hopefully form that team over the next little while to be heading down to Lakes Entrance and Bairnsdale. If you know someone in the church who might be interested in doing it, tell them, let them know. It'd be great. Further to that, we're going to be launching something brand new this coming year. Oh, brand new in a way. We've done it in the past as a church, and it's an internship. I was an intern in our church many years ago. I was a youth leader with Jemima when I was an intern. It's funny just the history over the years. An internship means many things to many people in many different contexts. This internship is basically about spiritual formation and ministry training. It's taking what is happening in the IDT and it is sort of expanding that and stretching it out over a year-long period. So each week we're going to try and carve out, we're having a whole day carved out where the people who are doing that internship are going to be having some team devotional time, personal devotional time. We're going to be having an interactive teaching session with one of the church pastors or other leaders, either from within the church or even outside of the church. As a part of that, you'll be receiving mentoring from someone. We're also going to be getting you involved in an area of church life where you can be taking on a level of responsibility. It could be in kids' church, could be in youth, could be some other area. We'll be going on day outings to visit mosques, synagogues, maybe cathedrals, other things like that, just to reflect, to grow, to ask questions. Won't cost you anything, but you're not going to get paid for it as well if you do it. And this is for people who are committed to this church and are active in the life of it. If you would like to do that, or if you've got more questions, like, what is that? What's going on? Come and let me know. I'd love to talk to you about it. Essentially, the heart of this is seeking to form anyone who's involved in it in growing closer to Christ, drawing near to Him from wherever you are at. Doesn't matter where you're at. We're going to come to that later in Matthew 7. There's a journey, there's a way, there's a path. Wherever you are at, coming there, and by the grace of God, drawing near to Christ in greater depth. And not only that, from that place of being founded and deepened, you know, as you already are, but deepening in Christ, overflowing that out through service and ministry in the life of the church, in being equipped in what that looks like. If that tickles your hunger, pray into it. Sit with it. Ask the Lord, is this something you would like me to do? Come and chat to me if you've got more questions. Why would we do this? Why would we invest so heavily in all this training and discipleship? Well, we're commanded and instructed to do it. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. When you make something, you're very active. There's an intentionality in it if you're making a disciple. It says in other parts of the Bible that we are to be equipped for works of service. You have a look around, there is a deep need in this city for strong and healthy churches, for people who are committed to proclaiming the gospel with their life, with their words, for people who are prepared to surrender and count the costs to see His kingdom coming. And not only if you're looking in this city, you look in this nation, we are in deep need of that around Australia. You go out to some of the country places. We went to Lakes Entrance, and Michael Carlisle, who was the pastor, was standing here a few weeks ago. He was saying, Lakes Entrance, there is no gospel-proclaiming church further east than Lakes Entrance, and there's still a lot of Victoria there. You have a look further afield than that. You go around the world. We've had Josh just come back from Slovenia. Jemima spent some time in Myanmar. Deep need. Like, even as I press into that, my heart just starts to, like, overload. I'm short-circuiting. I cannot fathom the amount of need. Nath just returned from PNG, and so did Eva and Helen. There is deep need. We need to be raising people up. We need to be being discipled, to be equipped. I need that. You need that. We need this emphasis. And not only that, it's not only the need. Have a look around you. Look at what God is doing in our midst. For those of you who are on Man Camp or heard about Man Camp, you know, today you've all heard a snippet of it. There is an overflow of the work of God in our midst that is manifesting in a powerful fashion. I sit here and I come and I'm like just so blessed just to walk in these doors, meet with someone, talk with them, hear what's on their hearts, sing together. Meh. The Lord is at work in our midst. And I believe this is ultimately on His heart that He is wanting us as a church to see people raised up as leaders to go and serve, to be scattered throughout this city, around this nation, and throughout the world for the glory of His name and the proclamation of the gospel. That's not going to happen by accident. It's going to be costly to do that. It is very costly. But I tell you what, it is so worth it. And I, as far as it depends upon me, when I come before the Lord, I want to be able to look Him straight in the eye and say, Lord, with what You gave me, I was faithful by Your Spirit at work within me. That's what I seek to do. And I see people around me standing up to do the same thing. So, come and ask questions if you got them. Go and pray if you need to. Give thanks to the Lord if you need to do that. But there's some opportunities ahead. And I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord does and building upon what He's already done. Let me pray. Lord, we've prayed many times already this morning. Oh, we need to come to You in prayer. I need it. Father, we're about to just open and press into Your Word together, Your holy truth. Where is there words like this that we can find? These have not come from my mouth, Lord. They are not my invention, but they are born out of Your heart as You impress that by Your Spirit upon people throughout the ages. And Father, we are rich to have this book before us. God, in Your mercy, help us to consider the weight and the importance, the gravity and the delight of opening Your Word in this fashion. And by Your Spirit, may You come, may You teach us, may we be transformed, Lord, how we are in need of that. For the sake of our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our schoolmates, our colleagues, our friends, our family. For the checkout chick, the person selling us fuel. God, we need transformation. That Your name would be known for what it truly is. Amen. Amen. Time for a break. Let me read here. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 7. And we're in verse 13 and I'll read through to 23. 10 verses, just like 10 days for a wedding. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do mighty works in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So heavy, and yet at the same time so good and so needed. What you're about to hear may save you from hell. As you reflect on this, it may save you from destruction you may not even realize may be creeping up. we may be walking in. God's heart here, this passage is so important. His heart here is that we might know what he wants, what he desires, what is pleasing to him, what is good, and what will be a blessing to us and to others as we walk in it. What I'm going to do is just break it into three sections, looking at the wide and narrow gate and path, looking at the false prophets and what it says about them, and then finally looking at those who outwardly proclaim Lord, Lord, but the truth of that is not found in their acts. And I've summarized all of this with this title. We're looking at the test of true life. What is the test of true life? There are multiple. And it steadily cuts deeper, 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 deeper into the penetrating places in our hearts. There are only two commandments in this entire section, two instructions. One is this: enter by the narrow gate. We are instructed to do that. We're commanded, enter by the narrow gate. And Jesus essentially here distinguishes against two different paths to be taken in life, two different paths of spiritual journey. They're not multiple. You're either on one or you're on the other. There's no gray. You're there or you're here. You're here or you're there. And there's, at the same time as he describes these two paths, there's this desire for one, and at the same time, the desire for the other. And it's an interesting thing. It says, the gate in is wide, and the way is easy. It's simple. Yet, this one leads down to destruction. And the other, it's a narrow gate. You might have to turn on your side to get through it. And then once you get through the gate, it is a hard path. It is difficult. Yet, this is the one that leads to life. And notice here that there is a gate and a path. That is an entrance into and a journey upon. That is important. There is an entrance into it. And then not only that, there is a journey to continue on in. One of the things I think when we read over, you know, you might read through the Bible in a year, you get to this and sort of skim through it, and it's hitting your heart a bit, but you're sort of like, what's going on? Penetrating deeper. One of the things that I find about this, and as I was sitting with it in preparation towards the day, I was like, oh, Lord, it is hard. Why is it? Why? My heart cried. Why is it that there are so many on the way to destruction? Shouldn't it be the other way around, that there are few on the path to destruction? Shouldn't there be many on the way to life? As Jesus looked around, surveyed, and then explained the reality of the kingdom of heaven, he said there are many on the path to destruction. Many, and then few on the path to life. Do you see that when you look around? The people in your midst, the people you're walking alongside. Begs the question, couldn't you have done it another way, Lord? Surely there's another way. Surely you could have created, if you are the all-creator who created this universe, you could have created it in a way that there could be many on the path to life and few on the path to destruction, if any at all. Yet it was pleasing to God. And in this, as we press into this, we learn something about God's heart, which is a delightful thing. As we press in, we can see that it filled the Lord with pleasure to give to people choice. That you can make a decision. I can make a decision. You got free will. And it was pleasing because that was a labor of love for God that has cost him dearly and deeply, been very painful for him. Yet for him, it has been worth it to extend to every single person whom he has created to say, you are blessed with choice, with free will, out of my love for you. He didn't make you into a robot. Yes, I will do as you say. You won't see me do that on the dance floor, that's for sure. You're not a computer. You can calculate like a computer, but you rise above that with the decisions that you can make. And this is God's love. And further to that, when he gave people the possibility to make decisions, why didn't he make the way easy into life? Any ideas? As I reflect on that, I thought, Lord, you're not just wanting a mass of people getting into heaven. You're wanting a people who love you and have demonstrated that in the fire that they have walked through in this life, in the difficulty. For God, having a few people who truly proclaim love for him in genuineness and authenticity is of far greater value than a mountain, millions, billions of people proclaiming an empty love for a God that they don't even know. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, brothers and sisters. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, in John, Jesus declared several things about himself. And there are two things that he declared about himself from John that are exactly relevant to this. He said, I am the gate. He also said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except by me. And no one remains on that path except by me. If you, in hearing this and listening to this, you're recognizing, wow, I am on that path to destruction. I have entered by that gate. Or maybe I've entered by the gate into life, but I've not remained on the path. It is only through Christ that you can do either one of those things. Enter and remain on that journey. You have to come to him. You cannot go around that gate. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the pilgrim enters this gate, and then someone climbs over and comes by another way. And John Bunyan, who wrote that story, one of the most sold books in the history of the world, he then described how that person went on and went astray on that path. And we'll see that further on in our passage. But if you want to come to have life, the only way it can be found is coming to Jesus and saying, I cannot enter this on my own. I cannot even get in the door. There is nothing you can do, nothing I can do that can even allow you or I to enter. It is only in saying, Jesus, I have no ability to enter at all. I can only come because you enable me, allow me, and do a work that says, I'm sure he's a well-oiled gate of the Lord. You get my meaning though. He just walks in. You're able to walk in only by that way. And if you're on the path of life, man, we were just praying for Josh and Megan. What a privilege, you know? There are going to be hard times. There's going to be highs and lows in the journey. For me, it was hard today to get out of the home. For my kids, there's high and lows. But it is sticking with Christ and saying, in the lows, in the highs, I need to remain with you, Jesus. And failure to do that is deadly. And that's a blessing of coming together. And these are hard words, but how much better that we know them? How much better that it is said? Moving on here, he talks about false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, if you're trying to discern what a false prophet is, you need to know what a true prophet is. How would you say what a true prophet is? I'm going to give just a very broad term for a prophet. And it is someone to whom God reveals something that they then communicate on to others for their spiritual benefit in their journey. That's what a true prophet is, how they function, what they do. And Jesus here is warning about these false prophets. So he's now saying, all right, there's people on this narrow path that leads to life, few of them, but among them, there are false people. And he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. My understanding of what Jesus is saying here when he talks about sheep's clothing is coming back to when he said, I'm the gate. He talked about, I'm the gate for the sheep. He talks about having a flock and a fold. And even in Psalm 95, it was read today. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. That's amazing how this is just dovetailing together. So we can see that, right? There is a flock and a fold that Jesus has. And he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. So outwardly they might present like a Christian. They might look like a Christian. They may even say, bah. Whatever that bah looks like to you. Jesus says, don't be fooled. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And I understand that to mean someone who is coming to gain something from the church for themselves. They come and they make big boasts. They say great and mighty words, whatever that may look like. Proclaim wonderful things that is just sounds so lovely, so delightful. Yet the purpose of that is that they want to gain for themselves. And what is their gain? Could be all sorts of things. Well, I think often you can boil it down into these three things. Sexual pleasure, monetary gain, or power. Self-importance, however you want to look at that. And there are all sorts of ways that someone might seek to gratify their sexual desire through a church. There are all sorts of ways someone might seek to gain financially through a church. All kinds of ways that someone might seek power through saying and speaking things in a church or churches. And every time I'm saying that, I'm seeing nods, seeing people who have observed these things. I want to read to you briefly just here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in chapter 2 of 2 Peter in the book of Jude, or the letter of Jude, there's a lot here on what a false prophet, a false teacher can look like. I'm just going to read three verses here from 2 Peter just to carry some of this weight. He wrote this, and he's talking here in the context of looking back to the Old Testament and the people in that day. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And see that manifestation of the heart, their greed for exploitation. Look around and see if you can see people who have caused the name of the Lord to be blasphemed because of their following sensuality and others following them in that way. Wow. That is a weighty thing before God. And I think this is what this passage does. You know, so often we can play church, we can come in and go out the doors, we can do all sorts of things, but there is weight before God in what we do. There is a responsibility. And if we are flippant with that, it will be revealed either in this life or the life to come. So it calls us to be discerning. False prophets can arise from any direction. And how good is this sheep's clothing? How do you see through it? Is it possible to penetrate? Do you know what? Some false prophets might not even realize that they are that themselves. They're that good at it. Not intentionally. But they don't even realize that what they're doing is they're proclaiming is they're getting a gain for their own ravenous desire out of the sheep. They don't even realize they're doing it. So how are you going to find that out? If someone is so, you know, well-masked, they might not even realize it themselves. You know, in a period of time, I was a part of a church, and there began to be these accusations flying forth over an issue around, people were saying, around witchcraft. And it was an interesting time. And a lot of it felt to me after a while quite unfounded, and I was wrestling with it and thinking about it. And I even had someone come to me at some point and say, oh, you know, in this person's house, they have this cupboard. I'm sure they've got all these articles, you know, in that cupboard, you know, that are for this ungodly purpose. And I thought, whoa, how can you even know that to be true? Like, you haven't even opened that cupboard? It was probably full of linen. I don't know. But it just started to feel so far-fetched. We need to be wary of that. Because we're called here to be discerning and to test and to weigh. But you can go so far, you become a false prophet detector. And you appoint people to do that. That's not what's going on here. And this is the blessing of Jesus' word, right? He says so simply, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. It's not complicated. My 4-year-old son could tell me, Dad, that fig should not be growing on that thorn. That doesn't happen. This is child's play, right? This kind of discernment. A child can call this out. What is the fruit that he's referring to? Often in the New Testament, and indeed, throughout the scripture, fruit refers to the action. John the Baptist says, you're proclaiming repentance, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Act like it. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. All you got to do is have a look at how they act. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what I do. Look at that. And that's a very simple child's play way of discerning what can be so easily covered. So we don't need to be running around saying, oh, is there a false prophet under every bush? No, we just walk in life and journey. But we are, again, this is the second commandment of the two in this section. Beware, be on guard, be alert for false prophets. As you're YouTubing, as you're Googling people and you're listening to them online, be very aware there. There are all kinds of false prophets. And simply say, if you start to get uneasy in your spirit, you can just pray, Lord, if this person is not speaking from you, may you just show me the fruit. Starts like that. And continue on. Free. And he goes on, lastly here. And words of... It's almost just so solemn. There's a trepidation. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it's heavy. You know, when we take the cup here, often we proclaim, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and we take it together. It is crucial for our actions and our hearts to align with that. I believe that there are going to be many on that day who will come, and he's just said, and they will come expectant, entering to enter the kingdom of heaven, but they will be unable to. How many is many? We're talking 20% here, 30, 40, I mean 50, maybe it's more than half. Is it 70%? Like, what are we talking? As I've thought about the word many, Many is about around expectation. It's going to be more than what you'd expect. And that's a heavy thing. And that is the warning and the love that Christ is presenting to us. And it needs to be spoken in the church. Brothers and sisters, I do not want you walking in and out of this door every day, being a part of what we perceive by the grace of God to be an active, lively church where the Lord is working, where you are active in serving, in ministering, and then to come on that day, and I've not been able to discern it, no one else has, not that we are testing and weighing every little detail in one another's lives, but to come on that day and the Lord say, I never knew you. Every time you walked in and out of that door, your heart was not in it. You were far from me. When you got up and sang, when you got up and stood and shared a testimony, when you got up or you baked something, or when you helped in kids' church, when you stacked a chair, that was lawlessness. John goes on later to say, lawlessness is sin. And outwardly, it can look great. God may even use that to minister to people. Yet before God, that is amounting to a sinless act. A sinful act, sorry. Let us test our hearts by these words. This is painful. I'd prefer to cause you pain now than for you to go to the place where you will be so overcome with anger and bitterness towards your God, you will eternally gnash your teeth in anger. Or to be so overcome with self-pity over what happened that you will never stop weeping. There will be people on that day who that will be their reality. I believe that. Jesus believed that. So what is he saying here? It is not only our words, and we were just looking at that before, the false prophets, look at the fruit. It's not only his proclaiming, Lord, Lord, but it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is God's will? It is to do what he wants in the way that he wants it to be done. And the way he wants it to be done is something of the heart between you and God. No one else can perceive it. Maybe slightly it can be perceived. Or you can share about it, the reason that you've done something. But this is what he's pressing into. I've never cast out a demon. I've never done a mighty work in the name of the Lord. And notice there how they proclaimed, it was in your name that we did these things. And I believe Jesus' answer is actually, no, you didn't do it in my name. You thought you were doing it in my name. But it was actually in your name. It was with your heart, with your purpose. Maybe to receive praise of man, maybe for some other thing, I don't know. And it's not to say that every time you have an ill motive in your life, you're on the gates of hell. I've had plenty of ill motives in my life. I've confessed some of them here. But it's a confession of that, an acknowledgement of that, bringing that into the light and saying, Lord, I don't want that. That is knowing Christ. That is not departing from him, that is coming to him. And so it's not only aligning our words, it's not only aligning our actions, it's aligning our motive. Brother, sister, why are you doing what you do? Why are you even here today? Why did you come? I say to you, it would be better for you not to come than to deceive yourself into coming in for some outward act I'd prefer it if there were five of us here, genuinely gathering, than for us to be many, many, many. Many is more than you'd expect. Hard words, but good words. Because if we invert what Christ has said here in the last verse, he will say, "Oh, how I knew you, how I know you. Oh, come near to me, be with me. You person, you brother or sister of mine who has done the work, not of lawlessness, but of my Father who is in heaven, come and enter into my joy." May we all attain that by the grace of God. Let me pray. There's such love, Lord. Lord, I see you penetrating hearts. I see you penetrating my own. Because you love us. You're calling out our masquerading, Lord. You're calling out our falsehood. You're calling us to enter by a narrow gate, a way that is difficult, to turn away from the ease and the broadness of so many options, so many choices, and to come where there is no choice, no way to turn. Every way is a dead end except through death of our own lives, even as Christ walked in death while he was living here on earth. Oh, Father. Just sense to read, Lord, from the Psalm of David. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not even a single one of them. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that way has a name, and it is Jesus Christ. He is present with you here today, in our midst, and with those who feel that they are distant from him. Your darkness cannot hide him. Your distance cannot get away from him. He is with you, He is calling you today. He is beckoning that you would come, if needed, that you would enter by a very narrow gate. If needed, your feet would be put back on the path from slipping off a very narrow way, that you might have life and life to the full in the name of Jesus, where there is no shame, there is no condemnation for anything you have done, any way you have walked. For this is the gift of God for you. It is free in Jesus' name. Amen.